But we are continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'd like to read our passage beginning at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as to not be without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning asking that you would bring these truths to bear on our lives, that we would be encouraged, that we would see Paul's example, and that we would know what it means to follow Christ in these ways. Teach us, change us, transform us. Let our hope be fixed on what Christ has laid hold for us at the cross. We pray in his name. Amen. So what image most conveys the Christian life? A life lounging at the beach? Or a running race that one needs to vigorously train for and pursue? Maybe a better question is, which one of those images best characterizes how you seek to live the Christian life? Now, we understand on the one hand, life at the beach might picture peace and rest. And in believers, yeah, we do have peace. We're at peace with God. We're no longer alienated as rebels from Him, but we've been made children. And we're to have peace. We're to live with a calmness, knowing that we don't have to earn our salvation, but that Christ has laid hold of it. And as His children, we have eternity with Him. We don't have to strive in that way. We've been bought in Christ. We know that the Christian life is to be lived in faith. It starts by faith, trusting in Christ for who He is and what He's done and what He promises for the forgiveness of sins and the enablement for living to be pleasing to Him. And then we live out the Christian life by faith as well. Always in dependence upon Him and His grace. But the image of lounging, not actively pursuing something, isn't given in Scripture as the picture of the typical Christian life, is it? Many places, though, we have the Christian life pictured as one of running a race. Hebrews 12, we're to run with endurance the race set before us, and we lay aside anything that might slow us down. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about pressing on for the prize, like in a race. And anyone who runs this race must compete according to the rules, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. And we're to train ourselves for godliness. And in our passage this week, several of those themes of a race come together, including the need for self-control in order to compete in this race. What Paul is doing in our passage is challenging the Corinthians to discipline themselves. And he gives himself as an example for living the Christian life for an eternal prize. And he uses a couple athletic metaphors, running and boxing, to make his point. And the point is that believers are to be actively and rigorously pursuing Christ-likeness and a gospel-driven focus in our lives. And so as we go through this passage, we have an outline here that challenges us not to be aimless, but to run to win, Paul says. Not as an occasional endeavor, but principles for living the Christian life. So if you're one who likes to keep track of the outline, we'll start out with illustration, application, demonstration, motivation, and exhortation. We have the illustration, the imagery of this athletic competition, and the application. What is the point that he's making of the illustration? And the demonstration is how it worked out for Paul, how Paul demonstrated this mindset and this living. And the motivation is what goal is in his sight? And the exhortation is, how do we go about living this way too? And as we go through this, I think Paul gives us these things. God wants us to understand how not to get off track, to keep running, to keep looking to Christ, looking to the one who took hold of us and who we celebrate at the Lord's Supper, remembering his buying-ness for himself. And so that's what we'll see as we go through this, starting out with the illustration. So if you've been with us, you know that Paul's been talking about how the gospel is to guide the use of our rights and our freedoms that we have as believers. And for himself, he willingly gives up the use of his rights if it serves bringing others to salvation. Verse 22, he becomes all things to all men so that he might save some. Now, that's what he's doing. He's adapting his lifestyle choices so that he might be an influence for the sake of the gospel to souls who might not otherwise have been influenced had he not given up those rights. And he summarizes in verse 23, if you look there, where Paul writes, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it, fellow partaker of the gospel. Now, if you remember from last week, we noted how surprising it was at first glance, because we might have expected Paul to write that they may become fellow partakers of the gospel. He labors so that they would be partakers, be ones who are saved. But he says he labors that I might become a fellow partaker of it. But he says that as he's doing this service for others, it's also for himself. He's not earning the right to heaven, but he wants to be a participant, a partaker, a partner in the gospel. And then he encouraged, as you remember last time, believers to have the same participant attitude that he displayed. Those saved by the gospel would be transformed by it and then live it out in tangible ways towards others, not for just worldly gratification. So now, as we go to verses 24 to 27, he moves to describe the spiritual discipline that's involved in this kind of participation that he's talking about. So we're really continuing some of the theme from last week and focusing on this participation and the gospel motivation and the motivation for an eternal prize. So he starts on his illustration in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? And when he says, don't you know, he's appealing to their knowledge. These are people who are all wise. But the answer assumes, of course, they know. Because he gives an analogy that everyone who lived in Corinth would be familiar with. Corinth was the home to some games, much like the Olympic Games, called the Isthmian Games. And they were only second in size to the Olympian Games. And people would come there to compete, and thousands of visitors would come to the city during these games. Now, of course, the nature of these games, and everyone understands this, is not everyone who shows up on race day wins. Of course, many don't even make it that far. They don't even qualify to be in the games. But even among those who come, only one wins first place. So what's Paul want to bring out? Who wins? What kind of person wins? Now, the obvious answer is the fastest person. The one who runs hard. The one who gives their all to the race. It's not the lollygagger. It's not the straggler or the half-hearted participant. Some of you know the picture. Like sometimes we have the kids doing running races in the backyard, and the one who wins is the one who looks forward and runs fast. But then you have the one who is kind of going along, and then he sees a butterfly, and then the race is over because there he is. And sometimes some of the other kids come around him too. That's not the kind of person who's going to win. But Paul wants the Corinthians to look even deeper than just the race itself, just the one who's fast, the one who wins and the one who wants to win are the kind of people in verse 25 who exercise self-control. Those who have been diligent in their training, who have subjected themselves to a strictness in their training, who have exerted self-discipline. Those are the kind of people who win. And that's how Paul wants the Corinthians to participate in the gospel, to live the Christian life. And so, at the end of verse 24 there, he says, you run in this kind of way so as to win. This word win, it's different from in verses 19 to 21. This is that you may seize, that you may attain. And the point here isn't that there's only one winner in the Christian life. It's not that there's just a single crown that we're all competing for. No, he's not saying that there's one winner. I think the point is that we run the way a winner runs. In this manner, run, like you're going for a prize. Not only do you run hard, you train hard, and you live a self-controlled life. And that's really the application of the illustration. Self-control. Everyone, verse 25, who competes in these games exercises self-control. And that word for compete is where we get our English word to agonize. There's a striving, there's an effort, there's a struggle to do one's best. And notice what Paul says, that they exercise control in all things. Not just in the race, but in all things. The point's not just the race, not just the practice of being able to move your legs to take you down the track. It involves your thinking, your diet, your schedule. You're not being distracted from diversions. You're exercising proper control has the sense that you're keeping one's impulses and your desires and your emotions in check. You've got to have this type of mindset if you're going to prepare yourself to run to win. I think we know the difference between someone who's aiming to win the race compared to the one who just shows up to get the t-shirt. Some of us have been talking about doing one of these 10K runs, and some of you can do it without much training, and some train for a few weeks ahead of time, and the goal often is just to finish, right? And it's okay if you walk a little bit, right? You just want to get done, and you wear the t-shirt. Some people just want the t-shirt. They don't care if they ran, but there's a big difference between someone who has the mindset and the training and the discipline and sacrifice when you're trying to win the whole thing. Right? Of course, in the Isthmian Games, you weren't even allowed to compete if you hadn't trained for 10 months ahead of time. You'd be disqualified if you hadn't had that type of diligence. They understood that that's how the games work. So if you're thinking, hey, I'm going to win this thing, then I better lay off the potato chips, right? I better quit chasing around and partying till all hours of the night. I need to push past hitting the snooze alarm 20 times in the morning so that I can get out and train, right? What the athlete does to train this way is to give up some short-term pleasures for the sake of later glory. For the prize. So what he's talking about here includes giving up freedoms like we've been looking at. If I'm running the race, sure, I have freedoms. I'm free to scarf down a bag of Cheetos every day for breakfast if I want and lounge around in my pajamas till noon, right? I'm totally free to do that, sure. But guess what? I'm not going to optimize my performance by doing that. Paul could have eaten meat offered to idols like we saw in chapter 8, but it wouldn't have optimized his ministry in the gospel. That's what he's saying. You can't just cling to your rights and your freedoms and use them for self-indulgence and think that you can be a contender or even that you're running the race. self-control in all things. I think the parallel that Paul's making should be clear enough. You can't be about the Christian life. You can't be about pursuing gospel-centered living, pursuing the eternal prize, if you don't set your aim on the goal and exercise self-discipline in getting there. You think of the Corinthians, and they think they're so full of knowledge and wise. We've looked at their worldly wisdom, which Paul has been taking them to task about. But they've been having problems in ordering their lives for the sake of the gospel. Some of them have been more concerned about their rights or their worldly wisdom and their criteria for evaluating things. And what are some of the problems we've seen? Problems of self-indulgence, sexual immorality, my rights over someone else's and I'm going to take you to court and eating whatever I think it's okay. And it's just pride and self-indulgence. That's what's going on. They're not single-minded about living the gospel. And Paul is saying, like he says in Galatians 5, don't use your freedoms to indulge in the desires of the flesh. For you were called to freedom, brethren, he says. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Love is something that's outward, not selfish. So back in 1 Corinthians 9 here, Paul's saying, look, there are impulses that we need to control, desires that need to be redirected, and thinking that we need to take captive for the gospel if we're going to run like winners. And on the other hand, if we indulge in these desires and impulses and thinking in worldly ways, it's going to undermine our fitness for the race. You'll be weakened in your pursuit for the prize, if not taken off course altogether. But God hasn't called us. He hasn't saved us to be sideliners, to spiritually lounge around. He has other things in mind. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, he says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. He bought you to put God's glory on display in your life. What a privilege that we should be called the children of God. So Paul says, be diligent like an athlete. Isn't the need for self-control so relevant today? This is a world and a culture where immediate self-gratification is just a given. And seeking to fulfill your every desire, that's considered healthy by people today, regardless of what our Creator says. But Paul's going to say in next week's chapter, take heed lest we fall, lest we buy into this worldly thinking and self-indulgence. And without a proper self-discipline, we can become so comfortable that laziness and apathy just subtly sneaks in. Small compromises, they can lead to big problems and get off track, to not running the race, not pursuing the prize. We can become materialistic without even really knowing it, just because we're going along with the flow. We can become worldly minded in our thought life and not even struggle against it because we just buy into the current thinking of our land. We can become deceived into thinking that the Christian life is not a race, but it's a day at a beach. And we end up doing nothing for the sake of the gospel. But to be a fellow participant, we need to run like one who wants to win. Run. And that's different than just talking about it. We can talk about how someday we're going to do great things for God. But it's one thing to talk about. It's another thing to actually do it. It's kind of like a diet, right? You can talk about losing weight, and that's a good concern, but that concern needs to turn to self-control when the dessert menu comes by. Concern without any self-control doesn't do any good. And it's the same with spiritual things as well. You can talk about, I want to know my Bible better, but it doesn't happen without actually reading your Bible. You can talk about wanting to share your faith more, but it doesn't happen without sharing your faith some. What you need, though, isn't just a to-do list. You need a vision for the prize. That's what fuels a right self-discipline that lasts. The kind of self-discipline that's grounded in the gospel is what Paul expects every Christian to adopt. And that's the kind of discipline he's imposed on himself. Your next point, the demonstration. This is how it worked out in Paul's mindset and living. Verse 26 is literally, accordingly. Therefore, I run in such a way too. I run in such a way as not without aim, literally uncertainty, with no fixed goal. And I box in such a way as not beating the air, like one who only hits the air. And here he gives a contrast with what not to do. Don't be aimless. Don't beat the air. And I think they're making similar points here, and he's applying it to his own life. He's not like a runner who just kind of meanders around the neighborhood with no particular destination. He's not someone who just goes out for an occasional jog just for the fun of it. No, he's targeted in a specific race to a specific finish line. And his success depends on him being focused towards the goal and not getting off track with little bunny trails or butterflies or whatever it is. This is like in Philippians 3:14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And also, he compares his pursuit to a boxer who doesn't want to waste his punches hitting the air, either out of control or missing the target. And again, this is probably the same point as in the running. Doing the Christian life is supposed to be done in a way that has a specific goal. So Paul, in his example, verse 27, says, I discipline my body. And in boxing, that sense of discipline is striking the body, literally under the eye, bringing it under submission, landing a knockout punch, and I make it my slave. Now just stop there and think about this for a second. Who's his opponent? It's not others. It's not his circumstances. It's himself. The biggest thing from keeping me from getting the prize is myself. Can't be blaming others, but he's focusing to get himself under self-control. It's like what he tells the Romans in Romans 6:13. Don't present the members of your body, literally. Don't present your members as to sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. And this is my hands, my feet, my thoughts, my taste, my appetites, everything. Instruments for righteousness. And Paul says, I'm going to make my body serve the purposes that God has for me and bring it under control. Now, this passage has been abused too. This isn't about the body being evil in itself. Some religions act that way, and they get into this asceticism where you deny yourself, thinking that you attain to some spiritual status just because you've denied yourself or beat yourself up. But the body isn't evil. God created it. And the focus here isn't that the body is the enemy of the spiritual life, but it's the instrument for the spiritual life. And the discipline of the body is the hard training to bring my body and appetites and everything into peak efficiency. That's what he's doing when he's making it his slave. He's not going to let his impulses that might keep him from participating in the gospel to get the better of him. He's going to knock them out. So if he needs to go without eating meat or go without taking the comforts from having financial support and working hard, he's going to do it. We know he's taking himself into all sorts of situations where he underwent physical mistreatment and beatings and lack. And we learned that he learned to be content with little. He's not going to be mastered by the appetites and the impulses and cravings that he has. No, he's not an ascetic. It's a contrast between self-restraint rather than selfish self-indulgence. He's doing what he said in 6:20. Honor God with your bodies, willingly devoting himself to the Lord's service. I think of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness and had food in 40 days. He's hungry. But when the devil came, he said, "We don't live on bread alone." He wasn't going to give in to just a craving for something to eat. And I think Paul here is imitating Christ. And it makes him effective for his apostolic ministry. And his point is to make sure that his ministry, his participation in the gospel, isn't futile. And that takes us to the motivation. He has a goal in sight. Why is he doing this? Why is he telling the Corinthians and us all these things? We'll go back again to verse 23. For all of us, we're all to be fellow partakers in the gospel, partners in the gospel. And not just for the sake of others again. And Paul brings out two aspects here. We've been touching on this, but I want to make it explicit. The first aspect, verse 24, he's talking about an imperishable prize, an eternal prize. In contrast to athletes, they do so much training, months and years and self-sacrifice and discipline for a piece of greenery. This is some perishable wreath that they get. And it fades away. And of course, they do it for the praise of men too. But Paul says that we're doing it for something everlasting, something that's imperishable. And that only comes from God if it's imperishable. And we get things like his praise, which says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, Paul doesn't say what the prize is here, but it's the same word and the same Paul as what we just read in Philippians 3:14, where he presses on for the goal, for the prize. Same word for prize. And what is it? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There, he's looking for perfect fellowship with Christ and being with him forever and being like him. Or similar, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord's going to award me on that day." And not just him, but all who have loved his appearing will get that crown. There's not just one who wins the race, but there are those who run the race. And he's calling us to live with the finish line in view. So that's the first aspect positively. And the second aspect of the motivation is more negative. Verse 27, he does these things. He does all this discipline so that he won't be disqualified. So that I myself will not be disqualified. That word for disqualified is just a sense of being tested and found lacking. It's like when you're refining metal. It's like the dross that gets scraped off. It's not the real thing. It's disqualified. He doesn't want to be someone, it says, having preached the gospel, he doesn't be someone who just gave lip service to the gospel and wasn't gripped by it, but one who lives in light of it, lived with the motivation for being a part of the gospel, for the finish line. Remember verse 23, that he may share in the gospel, and that includes sharing in the blessings of the gospel, which is being with our Savior forever. He wants heaven. So he runs towards that. This is about persevering in his ministry. Remember back in verse 16, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He wants to be able to say, I've run the race. I've fought the fight. And this just calls to mind what Jesus taught. The one who wants to save his life will lose it. The one who wants to follow Christ finds it. It's like giving up the life that's in temporary things to gain the life that's in eternal things. And I think we just need to make sure we understand here that Paul knows that all this self-discipline needs the help of the Holy Spirit. He's dependent on Him. Later on in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I've labored even more than all of them. He's talking about his labor. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. It's God's grace that enables that labor. Or 1 Corinthians 1:29, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works in me. And with that power, with that strength, He lives extremely deliberately. And He calls us to do the same. And that leads us to exhortation. We need to be living this way too. There's only one command in this passage, one exhortation. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, we know from what we said last week that Paul's not saying that every Christian needs to serve the Lord in exactly the same way he did. They don't need to adopt every aspect of Paul's life. But he wants the Corinthian Christians and us to have not just a participant attitude, but this self-denying, self-discipline attitude that he has as he imitates Christ. 11:1. Now, Paul's been this whole section dealing with these Corinthians because obviously he doesn't feel that the Corinthians are being very intentional or disciplined in their approach to pursuing the gospel. They need to take much more seriously the nature of what it means to follow Christ and to have their hope elsewhere. This is not Paul urging the lost to work hard in order to reach the goal, in order to earn or win their salvation. He's challenging the Corinthians who profess Christ, he's challenging them as saints to strive to fulfill their calling as saints. He's calling them to want heaven and to live in light of it. Not just to want our rights here and our freedoms here. That's not our hope. Paul, he wants to reap, so what does he do? He sows. He wants us to do the same. And the New Testament is full of sayings like this. That reaping and sowing, that's Corinthians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Titus 2, Christ gave himself to purify for himself a people zealous for good deeds. What's this look like for you and for me? Well, first, it can never be spiritual indifference. In the following passage, chapter 10, we'll look at next week, Paul's going to remind the Corinthians of the dismal failure of the Israelites who gave in and indulged in their evil desires and were destroyed. And he says that this is written for our example. And then he says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest you fall. And in verses 24 to 27, they can fall on deaf ears when we're in this age of hedonism and entertainment and leisure. But Paul's saying anything in life that opposes God's purposes or would put a stumbling block in from another, we need to set it aside. Anything that hinders us from being all that God means us to be in our quest to win that prize, put it aside. We don't do this if we're just bystanders. We're not going to find this purpose if we're meandering aimlessly through life. We're not going to be partners in the gospel. And Again, not everything's for everybody here. Each of us, we need to determine where our own weaknesses are. And then those are the areas we need to ask the Lord for help to be disciplined in relation to those things. But I tell you, we are in a generation where there's so many professing Christians who live without an awareness of the necessity to run the race so as to get a prize. Without an awareness of the necessity to deal with sin, without an urgency of putting aside things which slow us down. Without the sense that at the moment I become aware of the existence of some thought or desire or temptation to take me away, I need to battle it then. And it's left us with a widespread ineffectiveness of the church. We need these reminders and the Lord's help and His Spirit to change our hearts, to have our affections renewed day by day. So on the one hand, to run to win, we need to put off that which ensnares. But on the flip side, we need to live purposely towards the finish line. We're not doing this self-discipline to beat anyone. This isn't competing with others or comparing yourself with others. It's the opposite. It's laying aside selfish consideration for the good of others and our eternal joy. It's about giving up freedoms. So what do? We may inconvenience ourselves to make the gospel known. We go places where we otherwise wouldn't go. We meet people that we otherwise wouldn't meet. We learn things that we otherwise wouldn't learn. This is last week again, becoming all things to all people. Adapt a lifestyle to be engaged with others. And then we discipline ourselves to be fit instruments in His hands as we arrange our lives to live and share the gospel and to run to win this eternal treasure. We set our hearts on things above. So, those who run to win, we don't focus on what we've done or what we haven't done, but we strain forward to what lies ahead, to the upward call in Christ. And maybe just five quick points of application. What does that mean? Now, there's all sorts of particulars that this works out in our lives, but just some general attitudes that we need to have. First of all, we need to orient our lives around eternity, not just on what's in front of us. We can't be lazy or idle or sluggish or unconcerned about eternity. We need to be consumed with where we're going. We got to order our lives around these things. That means my family, my career, how I choose a wife, how I live singly, how I respond to disappointment, how I respond to pain, how do I look for opportunities, how is it oriented and connected to my hope and the prize and the finish line? And as you do that, the second point is think of heaven often. Look to Christ often. Because know this, make this clear. External rules will not accomplish this type of mindset. This is not about proving your strength or your intelligence or your wisdom or your self-endurance, but showing your faith in the one who is mighty to save and enable us, proving the power of God's grace in our running. This isn't from self-strength. That just leads to self-righteousness, and that is false religion. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can't get there on our own. We get in the race only because of Christ, and to the end only through Christ. So we depend on Him. We depend on Him for the strength to make it through each day, for the power to forgive, and the grace to show grace to others, and to live a life pleasing to Him. And then we bank on the promise of His help and His sustaining grace and what He has for us as our inheritance. And then by the Holy Spirit, we run. So look to Christ and the gospel and know that we're dependent. Number three, seek to be nourished regularly. What does that mean? There's so many things that we take in all the time. So many messages from the world around us. We're going to encounter so many distractions. And maybe this is for, but know that you need more than just 1 hour on a Sunday. It's not enough to feed our bodies. Not enough to feed our souls. Not enough to motivate us towards the prize. And lastly, know that your ultimate joy, it doesn't depend on your circumstances or your environment. We don't compete for a perishable wreath. We can't. It won't help us to make it to the end. We go for the imperishable. So we don't have to be devastated or taken off course when tribulations come or distress or persecution. We have a different race to run than just our immediate comfort and circumstances. So we need these mindsets to help us to run with self-control. And by God's grace, He will enable us through His Spirit to go there and to encourage each other as fellow partakers of the good news we have in Jesus Christ. Father, help us. Help us to live in light of the hope that you set before us. Give us such a thirst for the blessings of the gospel that the things here grow dim and what you set before us would be more and more glorious in our eyes, that we would see more and more of the glory that you've set before us in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.